fullness or God's fullness. You know, before I jump into the message, just want to give you a real quick announcement. Next Sunday, we will resume our three services next Sunday, 9, 10:30, and noon. And also next Sunday, our children will have full children's ministry. I know that some of our K through fifth graders are here with us in the sanctuary today. That's because of the New Year's Day. Next Sunday, full children's ministry, full three services. Guys, you want to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 13. We're going to get there here in a moment. And really, when it comes to coming into a new year, what you have to understand about the calendar turning another day or another year, there's nothing magical that happens in our life that changes us because it's a new year. But yet, God's power and God's word can change us. The thing about coming into a new year, what it does for every one of us is it causes us, hopefully, to think about not just the other things of our life, but to think about our relationship with Jesus. Hopefully, all of you today desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus. God, I don't want to be the same. See, this Bible tells me that my ladder, and listen, as a believer, you have to believe this, that the latter part of your life, the new season that we're coming into, is going to be greater than our past. This is what we believe as followers of Christ. We believe that God's promises are real. Well, Pastor Lance, I haven't seen them yet come into my life. Well, that doesn't mean they're not real. They are real. And as we'll see today, what happens is there actually is a process that God has in our life. He has a plan. And we want to get you guys on that process or on that plan so transformation can come, so those promises can be fulfilled in your life. But it's not a magic trick. So many times we think, well, just because I said this, just because I showed up here, boom, immediately everything is going to change. Some things will change, but not everything. It's kind of like when I was sitting down a couple of months ago with one of my buddies from high school who wanted me to marry them. The funny thing is, this guy and nobody in my graduating class would ever think that I would be calling Lance Phillips to marry me. I mean, there was nobody ever thought, hey, Lance is one day going to be a pastor. That was not written in the yearbook. But here I am sitting, and he had basically begun to watch my life and hear what God had done in my life. And I graduated in 1997, Pastor Richard. Oh, Lord, two more years, I'll be 40 years old, champ. You too, friend, right? You are older. Thank God. You look better than me, though. So I graduated in 1997, so here I am sitting before him, gave my life to Christ in 2000, and here I am sitting before him. He's looking at me and saying, Lance, I want what you have. And I told him, I said, listen, champ, you can have what I have, but this is 15 years of serving Jesus sitting before you. It's not going to happen like a magic trick in a moment. There's a process, and I begin to talk to him about that process. And so the tendency for you and I, when it comes to especially to our relationship with Jesus, is look at other people's life and say, why am I not like them? Why don't I know that verse? Why can I not quote that kind of Bible? Why have I not grown? That, we don't need to do that. God's plan and God's process, he has, and he moves us forward according to the grace of God in our life. See, but we want to build a solid foundation for that process to happen. We have to have, for anything to be built, there has to be built on a good, solid foundation. And throughout this series, we're going to be talking about really that foundation. Like Pastor Travis said, the fullness of God has come. But the question for you and I is, are we going to grasp it? Are we going to embrace the fullness of God, this Jesus, like never before? Are we going to allow places in our life, places in our hearts to be open so that he can come and take full control so those promises can come to pass? And we're going to be talking about a big foundation today. One of the big foundations that God wants to lay in our life throughout this series, really to catapult us into his promises. It really comes from Luke 13. Now, Luke 13, we actually have two tragedies that have happened. And Jesus is going to use these tragedies to teach you and I about this key foundation and really get a greater understanding of what this is in our life. Here we go. Luke 13, verse 1, it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. There was this guy named Pilate, and he went into a temple, and he actually killed some Galileans that were sacrificing. And here we go. So Jesus, these guys are telling Jesus about this. Basically, Jesus, you hear about this. And Jesus said this. He asked them a question from the news that they just had given him. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered or died this way. Jesus asking them, do you think that these guys were worse sinners? This is why this has happened to them? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, he turns it back on them, you too will all perish. And then he actually tells them of a tragedy that he has heard about. Or those 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then Jesus is going to tell us a story. He says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went and took fruit. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who owned the vineyard, or who took care of it, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the caretaker replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Jesus is bringing up really one of the key foundations that you and I need to have. And this word that he uses here called repent or repentance. Now, many of us, especially if you've been going to church for a while, have heard that word before, repentance. But a lot of us, we don't really understand that word. Does repentance, is that something, Pastor, that I just do one time and then I progressively get away from that as I grow in my relationship with Jesus? Or is that something that needs to actually happen many times in my life? A lot of us, especially our culture, when we hear that word repentance, oftentimes it's kind of weird because we don't use that in our dialect or our vernacular for today. We don't go to people and say, hey, you need to repent to me. We say, well, you need to apologize. You need to say you're sorry. Well, is that what repentance is? Is repentance saying, I'm sorry, I apologize? Well, see, that is a part of what repentance is. But a lot of us, maybe today, and even in our culture, we see this word as a sign of weakness. Or we see it as, that's what really bad people need to do. Pastor, I don't do things that I need to repent of. Only really bad people that have done really bad things, they need to do this word called repentance. So what is this word repentance? And really, how does it function or how does it activate? How does it allow you and I to embrace God's fullness? How do we walk in his fullness through this word called repentance? And Jesus is going to help us here today. In fact, he tells us, he uses these two tragedies that has happened to teach you and I about repentance. See, these men and women that are asking Jesus these questions about Jesus, are these guys worse sinners because this has happened to them? It's only natural. You and I probably would have done the same thing. Because oftentimes we think when bad things happen to other people, and maybe sometimes happen to us, the natural response for you and I is to think what? Oh, I've done something bad. That's why this is happening to me. Or that's why that is happening to them. They must have done something really wrong. Man, they need to repent. But sometimes when it comes to us, either we think, man, God's trying to get back at me, or sometimes we begin to think, God, why is this happening to me? Because we think, what? God, you owe me something. It's easy for you and I to move in an attitude that God owes me something. God, I go to church, I pay my tithe sometimes, but Lord, I serve. God, I'm doing all these things for you. Why is my marriage like this? Why is my dating relationship like this? Why are my children like this? Why is my money like this? God, look what I am doing. God, you owe me. And so it's natural for these men and women to ask Jesus this question. But Jesus tells them no. I love Jesus. He just gets right to the point. No. Unless you, see, he turns everything back on them. Meaning, it's not about, here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And this is why he brings up the whole thing that happened in Jerusalem. Because it could have been easy for them to think, hey, man, I live in Jerusalem. Those Galileans, they're real bad. They need to repent. But I'm here in Jerusalem. But Jesus tells a story of actually a tragedy happening in Jerusalem. So what Jesus is telling us is this. It's not if you're bad or if you're good, you need to repent. It's that all of us, no matter where we're at in our relationship with God, whether we're beginning one or we've been following him for 10, 20, 30 years, we all need to develop a lifestyle of repentance. And this is why. Because no relationship works, men, you need to listen to this, without authentic repentance. Friendships, dating relationships, marriages, they don't work without repentance. Why? Because usually it's me, the man, me being the husband. I got to apologize so many times, repent to my wife for what? For our relationship to be healthy. And it's the same for you, ladies, you too. I'm sorry. Forgive me. This is what causes relationships. So guess what? It's the same in our relationship with Jesus. So repentance is not, as we'll continue to see, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not like I've moved past repentance. No, as I'm following Jesus, because he is Lord, and he's progressively sanctifying me, setting me apart, that means meaning his lordship is working in my life, he's going to show me things that I need to do what? Repent of. He doesn't show me those things so those things will cause me to run from him. He shows me those things because why? He's conforming me into his image. He's exposing the dark places of my heart so I can grow in my relationship with Jesus, not so I can get away from him. That's key for some of you today. Because some of you think this is happening, therefore what? I must not be right with God. Do you know? No. Those things are happening. God is exposing things because he wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He's not here to reform or conform. He's here to transform. That's metamorphosize. That means become an entirely new being, a new person. This is what Jesus is up to. And so this thing of repentance, it's an ongoing thing that needs to happen in our life. So how do I know if I'm truly am repenting? That's a great question. How do I know? Because is repentance just me saying I'm sorry? Pastor Lance, it seems like it's got to be a little more deeper than that. And it is. There has to be an understanding that you hold to. Really, a conviction that you have to understand repentance. And it's really a conviction of two realities. And this first reality that I'm going to give you, let me just tell you, it's bad news. It's not a good reality. In fact, this reality is a little bit offensive. When I say this, it should be like me punching you in the face, which I would never do. Let's say punch you in the gut. Is that better? Is that a little nicer, Pastor Richard? It should punch you in the gut a little bit. But see, when it comes to our relationship with Christ or the gospel message, it's always a two-sided coin. And if you don't appreciate, you're not going to appreciate the other side until I tell you the bad side. And Jesus tells us the bad side. And the bad side is this, is that every single one of us, and this is the conviction, including your lovely pastor on stage. Am I lovely? Okay. My wife was up here, maybe. The first one is this, is that a tower deserves to fall on every single one of us. See, I told you, you wouldn't like it. There's no amens on that one. See, we all deserve a tower to fall on us. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this whole thing called the doctrine of sin. You wonder why you do what you do? You wonder why you do things that you know are wrong, like lie, cheat, say things you shouldn't say, talk to your spouse a certain way, think certain thoughts? It's because of the doctrine of sin. Sin has come into this world, and guess where else it has come? Right here in my own, Pastor Lance's, wicked heart. There's sin in my heart right now. There's sin in your heart right now. None of us are perfect. Jesus is progressively working that sin out. See, this is why I deserve a tower. I don't deserve what God has done for me. I don't deserve, listen, I was lost. And I did not, it's easy for you and I to think, I deserved somebody to come looking for me when I was lost. No, friend. The gospel message and the message of this, and for you to appreciate what Jesus has done for you, you need to understand that you did not deserve somebody to come looking for you when you were lost. You didn't deserve it. This is the beauty of the story of the prodigal son. When Jesus in Luke 15 tells the story of the prodigal son, he tells two stories before he gets to the son. Oh my gosh, I love this. The first story is what? The parable of the lost sheep. A sheep was lost, and what did the shepherd go do? The shepherd actually went looking for the sheep. And he found it, brought it home, rejoiced. The second story is the story of the lost coins. A lady lost some money. We would all go looking for that. She went looking for it, and guess what? She found it, she called everybody, and they had a big party. But in the third story, nobody went looking for the lost son, the younger son. The reason why is because it was the older brother's responsibility to go look for the younger son. And Jesus gives us a cliffhanger and leaves us hanging on thinking, why did he not go? He's lost. He deserves. He's little. He's a younger brother. We have to help him. He's the baby of the family. The reason why is because Jesus was pointing to himself. That he is the true elder or older brother. And by his grace and his mercy, he came looking for you and I. Not because I deserved it, but because of who he is. Full of compassion, full of love. See, I deserve death. Total separation from God. But yet, in God's mercy and his grace, he came looking for me. This is what opens our eyes. This is what causes fire and awakening to arise on the inside of us. This is what causes them to be hungry, to say, God, I want all of you. I realize what you have done for me. God, I want to grow in my relationship with you. God, I desire you like never before. Who cares what happened in 2016? God, I'm desiring you. God, I'm taking hold of you. King David, you think about King David. King David understood how wicked his heart really was. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I love King David. King David should be so... I mean, King David should encourage you and I today because he messed up. That brother made a lot of mistakes. We all know the one thing that he did is he committed adultery. And not only did he commit adultery, but he had the husband killed from the woman he committed adultery with. I mean, I don't know about you, but that deserves separation. Golly. But in Psalm 51, David was awakened. See, here's the thing about David also. David was a man of God. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Then why would he do this? Why would he commit adultery? Why would he have someone killed? It's because he's a human being. Even though he's chasing God, loving God, he sinned. Nathan the prophet came to him, and there was an awakening that happened to David. Nathan comes to him and says, David, you have sinned. And David in Psalm 51 begins to show us really what happens when you get awakened to this whole idea of I don't deserve anything from God. He's holy. He's come after me. See, David understood the message of repentance. Let's look at this, Psalm 51. I love this. He says, have mercy on me, O God. According to, I love that word, because that word is a musical term. That means in harmony with. In harmony with, God, have mercy on me. In harmony with what? Your unfailing love. He knew that this God was a father, that he was full of compassion, that he was committed to rescuing him. Therefore, David didn't do what? He didn't run from God in his trouble. He did what? He ran to God. That's what he's calling us to do today. According to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. That word transgression simply means when you go against the law, you violate the law. Lord, blot it out like it never happened. He says, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. I know what I've done wrong, Lord. I see what I've done. Lord, I've sinned against you. He said, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. See, when we sin, I don't sin against my spouse, against my friends, against you. I sin against God first and foremost. And this is why God has called you and I to repent. I don't repent because I want a better life, because I want God to fix my marriage. I don't repent because I want to make more money, because I want my life to be more successful. No, no, those are not the reasons why I repent. I repent because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is worthy enough for me to say yes to give my life to. He's the captain of my life, not me. Therefore, he's the one that calls the shots in my life, and he has commanded me to repent. So guess what? I respond and say, yes, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. He goes on. He says, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God's right. Man, I was lost. I needed a Savior. He goes on, go to verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now, verse 8 is amazing. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Know about you, but that's kind of awkward. Let the bones, now if my bones are getting crushed, I'm not rejoicing. I'm weeping and wailing. I'm screaming. I'm hurting. See, here's the thing. And this goes back to this whole ideal of this whole good and bad thing. See, in the kingdom of heaven, there's not good people and bad people. There's lost and found, righteous, unrighteous, holy, unholy. There's not good and bad. Now, do good and bad things happen in our life? Yes. So what he's saying here is this, is that God, I see now get this is going to encourage some of you, that you use the bad things, the things that are painful, the things that cause me to suffer, the things that hurt me, you use those to transform me and to change me. Let my bones, let the things that have hurt me, let the things that are causing me pain right now, let them cause me to rejoice, because I see that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, you're called according to his purpose. Everything he's using to transform you. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Lord, create in me a pure heart. This is good. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12 is really my prayer for this series. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And the reason why that's my prayer, friends, if you're getting joy from other things, you're going to be let down a lot. If it's your marriage that's bringing you joy, your spouse is going to make mistakes and let you down. If it's your children, I don't know why I had five of them, because I have five of them that can let me down. Why don't I just have one? It'd been a lot easier. But I appreciate my five babies. They're a blessing. If I'm looking to my job, these other things, but God, you're the joy, what you have done for me, God, you're never going to let me down. You have rescued me. You have changed me. You have saved me. See, the first side of this coin is I deserve a tower. But the other side, to follow me, the other side of the coin is this. And this is why Jesus tells the story of the fig tree. Is because God, listen to this, God is committed to saving you and I from what we deserved. You want to understand repentance? Number one, I deserve a tower to follow me because I'm lost. I don't deserve what Jesus has done for me. But the other side of the coin is I am thrilled by that God is committed to rescuing me from what I deserve. Here we have a fig tree. Jesus tells us this fig tree has been in the ground for 3 years. 3 years it's been in good soil. It's gotten sun. It's gotten water. The caretaker has come. He's taken care of it. But yet what? It still is not producing fruit. And so the man of the vineyard calls the caretaker, looks at the tree, and says, get this tree out of here. This tree is wasting ground for other good trees to grow. Because why? This man, he is a businessman. The tree's producing fruit, what? Cause success for him, money to flow. But this tree's not doing nothing. So what does the vineyard owner of the vineyard do? Cut this thing down, get this thing out of here. But the caretaker is what? Full of compassion. The caretaker is committed to seeing fruit come from that tree. He tells the man, no, don't cut it down. He says, allow me to take care of it. Give me one more chance. I will fertilize it. I will tend to it. I'll take care of it. If it doesn't bear fruit, then fine. Cut it down. In this story, Jesus is showing us this, that you and I are the tree, that the fruit is love for God and repentance, and the caretaker is Jesus. Here's the thing about the tree. Because you and I are the tree, a lot of times we find ourselves in good soil. Listen, if you're sitting here today, you are in good soil. Bethel Community Church is a tremendous church. It's a church that stands on this word, preaches this gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord, has great relationships for you to connect to. You are in good soil. And so if you say to yourself, Pastor Lance, I'm not growing this, that. No, let me tell you something. It's not the soil. It's you. It's your own heart. Stop blaming everyone else. And start pointing the finger to your own self and say, God, what do you want to change in me? But even though some of us have been sitting here, we've not been bearing fruit year after year, we're doing the same old things. Everybody else says, man, they're no good. Get rid of them. Here comes your caretaker. It's for every one of us. Because every one of us has a next step. Your caretaker, Jesus, comes. He says, no. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on her. Let me take a chance. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it. See, when Jesus gets a hold of your heart and you begin to understand how committed he is to you, the response is, God, Lord, have your way. That's repentance. Repentance is, God, I don't deserve you, but yet you continue to come to me. You're my caretaker. Lord, take control of my life. Praise team, you can come on up. Take control of my life. Pastor, have I embraced it? Do I understand it? The last verse I want to take you to is Acts chapter 2. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 2. Pastor says, I want the fruit of repentance in my life. I want this understanding. I want to embrace God's fullness, starting right now. So how does this happen? Acts 2, here we have Peter. He's preaching pretty much the very same message that I'm communicating to you today. That Jesus is Lord. That he's come to rescue us. He's our Savior. And they're hearing this message. And there's something that happens. We see it in verse 37. He said, when the people heard this message that he was speaking, he says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut. Even as I was preparing this week, a fresh cutting came to my life. And I literally had to stop and just sit back because I began to get broken, become broken. But as I was reminded of what my King has done for me. See, friends, the man that's standing before you today is, I've not always been like this. Not always loved God. I've not loved people. In fact, I took advantage of people. I made decisions I wish I would have never made. I treated people wrongly, especially women. I said things I shouldn't have said. But even as a man of God right now, I've said things to my kids I should never said. I've yelled at them. I've said things to my lovely wife that I've never said. I've made mistakes. I've sinned. This is why the message of repentance is such a beautiful message to me. My question to you today is this. Have you been cut to the heart. Again, not where you cut 10 years ago. No. Has there been a new cutting, a fresh cutting? This whole Jesus stuff could get really, it can become really just come numb to it. You just go to church because you know it's the right thing to do. You want to make sure your spouse is happy. All those things. It's good for your kids. But God wants a fresh cutting today. Where you're cut to the heart and you realize, oh my gosh, Jesus, I didn't deserve for you to come looking for me. But you did it anyway. They heard this. They were cut to the heart. They said, Peter, what? What shall we do? What do I do with this cutting? What do I do with this feeling of conviction, God, that, Lord, look what you've done for me. He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Here's what repentance is. Repentance is not a vague sense of guilt. It's not you self-loathing or self-deprecating yourself. It's not you telling yourself, oh, you're stupid, you're an idiot. It's not repentance. Repentance is realizing I have offended a holy God. Repentance is realizing that Jesus is my Savior, my great rescuer. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, I see my sin. I see that I've ran from you. I'm separated from you. God, today I want to give you my life. It's a 180-degree turn, turning from sin by faith and embracing this Jesus who died for you. That's repentance. And what happens when we repent is exactly what happened to Pastor Richard's brother. Pastor Richard's brother, who passed away about 5 years ago, before he passed away, his name is Robin. And Robin actually had congestive heart failure. And what was happening with Robin's heart is his heart was killing him. It wasn't pumping blood the way it should to his body. So what had to happen is Robin literally had to get a new heart. They took his old heart and they put a new heart that could actually function properly. That is a picture of what happens when we repent. God takes away this old heart of stone, of wickedness, of sin. He gives me a new heart, a heart that loves him, a heart that desires him, a heart that hungers for him, a heart that says, God, I'm not looking back. Thank you, Lord, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I belong to you. Today, God's calling many of us to surrender. To surrender and say, God, I want to give you my life. Why don't you stand to your feet? Our team is going to lead us in a song here. My encouragement to you, whatever God is doing in your heart today, again, no matter how long you've been serving Jesus, no matter if this is your first time ever experiencing this cutting, God's saying, come to me. Call upon me. Give me your life. Let's sing.